So I made it tonight in the flesh, if you were here last week, and I won't take a break tonight to get a haircut like I did last week between the... and got an outline there of the sermon to take notes on. And we're not looking at one particular passage tonight, and we're jumping out of the series because tomorrow morning the Archbishop is coming, and so he's doing Psalm 8 tomorrow morning, the next one in the series, of course. And so I'd encourage you, if you're free tomorrow morning, to come and hear and see the Archbishop. He's coming because I asked him, and very happy to come and see this part of the harvest field. And so we're doing this sermon because I've been here 12 and a half years and haven't done a sermon on this important topic. I did this sermon in the morning at the end of last year, and this is the first time I've been able to do it here tonight. So here we go. And if there's time, we might have a question time at the end. And as we come now to God's word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here tonight. And Father, we pray that your living word now will do its work in our hearts and minds. We ask, Father, that the devil won't take your word away from us here tonight. Father, please help us to be people that hear your word and tremble at your word and obey your word and trust you in all that. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, she noticed him across the room in the office. He was the new guy at work, new to the state, new to the city, new to the position. And being the nice Christian girl that she was, she, at morning tea, got talking, invited him out to lunch to sort of see what was happening in the city where they were working. And as they got chatting over lunch, it became obvious that they were both single. He had been married but was divorced. She had never been married. And it came up also that he was a Buddhist but interested in other religions. She, a Christian, got talking about Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. Now, he was interested both in Jesus and in her. She kind of caught that vibe from the conversation. And he said, look, it's been great going out to lunch today. Can we go out again for lunch tomorrow? Now, if that Christian girl came to you for advice, what would you say to her? A guy got invited to play six-a-side soccer with his mate from school. This guy loves soccer. A Christian guy loves soccer. And every night of the game, though, he noticed this girl up on the hill watching. And he got talking to these mates he played soccer with. And this Christian guy asked his mate, who's that girl up there? He said, oh, that's my sister. Would you like to say hello? Oh, I guess so. And so his mate introduced her to this girl. They got chatting and got on really well. And after every game, they talked together. Now, it seemed to him that she was interested in him, and he was developing an interest in her. And he began thinking, do I ask her out? I'm a Christian. Is she a Christian? Oh, I don't know. Should I invite her to church? Should I invite her to see Sydney FC and the Wanderers play? Now, if that Christian guy approached you, what advice would you give him? Well, tonight we're looking at this question. And please pray for the sound tech guys. They're trying to organise the slides for us. But the question is, as Kai mentioned before, who should Christians date and marry? That's on the outline you have there. And I'll explain the reason why we're doing this tonight. And as we do this tonight, I want to say that this is an issue that can touch our hearts deeply. It touches our hearts because we're talking about relationships. And relationships touch our hearts, don't they? By nature. And with this issue, it is one which it is very easy to let our emotions and our experience tell us what to do. We've got to work very hard at allowing God's word to have the final say. Remember last year we did a series called The Solar Panels, where people of faith alone, Christ alone, Bible alone, praise God it's there. Who should Christians date and marry? And we want to go by the Bible alone, don't we? That's the people we are. We are. Who can remember the Latin phrase? This is a will jog your memories, hopefully. Oh, it's sola scriptura. Well done. We're Bible alone people because the Bible alone is the word of God. And we want to submit to that. God is, remember our purpose, our who we are, what do we do? We're loved by God. We make and grow disciples. And the Bible alone is our final authority in that. And so, as we look at this question tonight, for those of you who are married, I want to say, I'm not commenting on any of your marriages. Please be aware of that. For most of you, I have no idea of the circumstances of your marriages. So I'm not having a go at anybody here. So please keep that in mind. Back to our question. Who should Christians date and marry? And I want to give the answer as a picture. And the picture's on your page there and also on the screen. Here's a picture of what Christian marriage is and who Christians are to date and marry. It's a picture of, there's two wedding rings there, a male and a female, and the cross. And see how the female is linked to Christ, the Christian. The male is linked to Christ, united with Christ, both Christians, both united to Christ individually and united to Christ together and united to each other together around Christ. The M is for male, F for female, because Christians only marry a Christian of the opposite sex. Need to say that in these days. I put the M down a bit lower because the male is to serve the wife, to lovingly be the head of the wife. The female is to submit, as we heard before. So I found that today with thanks to God. I didn't have this last time I preached it, but I think this image is a helpful way to tell us what the Bible says, what Christian marriage is about. Christians only date and marry another Christian of the opposite sex. Now, of course, they've got to be the appropriate age and not related to you. That goes without saying, but needs to be said. Now, you might be thinking, why on earth is this a question? Can't Christians marry anyone they like? Don't you just fall in love with somebody and it just kind of happens? And isn't it as long as you're happy? Is that all that matters? Well, some will say yes. But the Bible says no. And remember, it's God's word. He's got our best interests at heart. And we've got to work hard to help each other with this particular question. And there are two big reasons why Christians only marry another Christian of the opposite sex. And the first one is this. So Christians can model the marriage between Christ and the church. Our first reading from Ephesians 4 talks about how husbands and wives are to relate to each other. And our picture there helps us do that. Males, the male, husband, lovingly serve the wife. Wife, submit to the husband. And verse 31 of Ephesians 5, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2, where marriage is first introduced in the Bible. And this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, that gives a whole new depth to Genesis 2. See, in marriage in Genesis 2 is talking about the marriage. The marriage is between Christ and his people. And human marriage and Christian marriage is meant to model that. Model that to the world. Model the ultimate marriage. So this gives a profound significance to Christian marriage. So in a Christian marriage, the way husbands and wives relate to each other reflects Jesus and his people. And so a good working Christian marriage has a profound effect on others. It models a relationship between Jesus and his people. And I meant to say, but if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, how is that going to happen? The non-believer won't want to live as the Word of God says, and why wouldn't they? They're not a Christian, they just do what they like. But you see what's lost when a Christian marries a non-Christian? What is lost is the profound effect they could have if they married a Christian, both on other Christians and non-Christians as well. So yeah, a loving, working Christian marriage is like a lighthouse, displays Jesus to the world. But if you're married to a non-Christian, that's not going to happen. Christians marry Christians only to be a model of the marriage of Christ and the church. The second reason is so that Christians can mature in Christ. See, when two Christians marry, what can happen? It doesn't always happen, but what can happen? Well, Christians can read the Bible to get the husband and Christian wife, Christian husband can read the Bible together, they can pray together, they can serve together, they can take the gospel to the world together, help each other mature in Christ together, and like I've been saying, have a profound impact on those around them. But when one spouse is not a Christian, that non-Christian has a negative influence on the Christian. And non-Christians lead Christians astray. Reading from Deuteronomy 7. This is the word to the Israelites on the edge of the promised land. The Lord said, "Do not intermarry with them. The them are the people in the promised land. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For, and here's the reason, they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." That's very clear, isn't it? The ancient Israelites don't marry anyone in the promised land, any of the other nations. But sadly, that's what happened. Even the king married foreign women. King Solomon, in a sense, the best and the worst of the kings. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that's a lot of mother-in-laws. A lot of powerful influence to go the wrong way. And that's what happened. His wives and concubines led him astray. And the application for us is the same. Don't marry a non-Christian. They will turn you away from the Lord. Don't marry a non-Christian. They will stop you maturing in Christ. Don't marry a non-Christian. They'll turn you right away from Christ. Another reference to look at is in 1 Corinthians 7. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Now, in those days, widows had a choice in marriage. Others didn't. In Corinth, where this was, the Christians in Corinth received this letter, and across the whole Roman world, marriages were arranged. You Google marriages in the first century in the Roman world, and you get non-Christian writers saying all marriages were arranged. No choice in the matter. So if you were a Christian, you could be put together with another Christian, or you could be put together with a non-believer, but you had no choice. That was just how it worked. But in that context, when you had a choice, marry a believer. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, it's all about this. Living in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's why Christians marry Christians. And now, of course, we don't live in a context where marriages are arranged, do we? Some parts of the world it still happens. But we have a choice, don't we? A, or whether we will marry, and then B, who we marry. And so the implication is, and the application is this, marry in the Lord. Go out with someone in the Lord. So we live in undivided devotion to the Lord, and so we can mature in Him. Next reference, Romans 12, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, if you've got a non-Christian spouse, it is very difficult to live like this. I'll give you an example. Non-Christian and a Christian married. They want to go on an overseas holiday. They went last year on overseas holiday. Now, it's not a problem to have an overseas holiday. It's not a sinful thing to do. Or go on any holiday. It's not a sinful thing to do. But this time, this couple, they want to go again, or the non-Christian spouse wants to go again. But the Christian spouse says, oh, I don't know. We went last year. I think we should sponsor, instead of spending our money on that, we should use the money to sponsor 3 compassion kids and help a Christian pastor in the Middle East stand firm for the Lord. Let's use our money that way. What's the non-Christian spouse going to say? You're crazy. Why do that? Someone has to give, don't they? Usually it's the Christian that succumbs and says, okay, keeps the peace. Very difficult. If you're married to a non-Christian, to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The last reference we look at today is Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. So, if you are a Christian dad, or maybe one day will be a Christian father, there is a particular responsibility and joy to take the lead in bringing up your children for the Lord. It's a big call. I've struggled at times, and I know others that have struggled as well. But if you're in a marriage and the father is not a Christian, I cannot see them taking the lead in this. And the stories I've heard over the years, they do not take the lead. It's hard enough for Christian dads to take the lead. Non-Christian fathers won't want to read the Bible with their kids. Don't read the Bible with their kids. Now, wonderfully, Christian mothers do. They can and do read the Bible with their kids. That impacts their children, of course, wonderfully. But if dad is not involved, over time it has a big impact. And I've seen this many times over the years where usually it's the mum just comes to church with the kids. Sometimes it's the dad who's the Christian and the mother and not. But usually the mum comes to church with the children. They come along happily till they're about 10 or 11. Dad's at home all the time. He says, yeah, you can do that. That's okay. Kids get to 10 or 11 and they say to their mum, who's a Christian, I don't want to go to church anymore. Oh, why? Well, Dad doesn't. I want to go fishing with Dad. It's more exciting than church. It's boring. It's difficult, isn't it? There's conflict. What do you do? So, if you're single, for the sake of your growth and maturity in Christ and the growth of others and any children that you might have one day, only marry a Christian. And so let's recap. Why should Christians date? Who should Christians date and marry? Only a Christian of the opposite sex. And so in the end, so to model Christ and the church to others, become mature in Christ, and in the end, as we do that, the most glory possible will go to the Lord. And isn't that what we want as God's people? The most glory possible to go to the Lord? See, this question is not some isolated verse here or there about it. It's the big picture of what marriage is about. Now, in going through this, you may have some questions. And like I said, if there's time, we'll have some question times or a question time, or speak to me later. I want to go through some implications now and possible objections. So, because Christians are only to marry Christians of the opposite sex, therefore, if you're a single Christian now, please, please don't start a romantic relationship with a non-believer. Or if you are a Christian person and in a romantic relationship with a non-believer, break it off. Even if you're engaged to somebody who's not a Christian, break it off. If you're a single Christian here tonight, concentrate on growing in Christ. Concentrate on serving Him. Be open to where the Lord might lead you. Don't make getting married an idol. Don't let what is a good thing become a God thing. Beware of marry-olatry, where all your hopes and dreams are wrapped up in getting married. If you find a Christian spouse and marry, great. If you don't find a Christian spouse and never marry, that's great as well. Be content in Christ, you're complete in Christ. Now, tonight, if you're married to a non-believer or know someone else who is, then the word to you is do the best you can. Seek to live in a way that brings honour to Christ. And there's one parts in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3 that speaks about those kind of relationships. Keep praying for your non-Christian spouse. Keep modelling Christ to your non-Christian spouse. I think it's appropriate to confess, yep, I made the wrong decision to marry this person as I was a believer, they are non-believer. But I'm in it. I'll do the best I can now with God's help. Now, if you've got children or have children someday, teach this to your kids. Pray about this with your children. Pray that they'll, and talk about this with your children. Pray that they only go out with and if they are to marry only a Christian. See, our goal for our children must be this, that they stay Christians all their lives. Our goal for our children can't be, I just hope they're happy. Now, that's a non-Christian, really in the end, evil way to think, wrong, sinful way to think. But it is so easy to get caught up in that kind of thinking. Oh, as long as you're happy, that's okay. Your daughter or son starts dating a non-Christian. Oh, as long as they're happy and that they're a nice person. That is wrong. There is more joy in seeing your child last as a Christian than seeing them get married to a non-believer and be led astray. So, all of us, whether we're single or married, if you know any Christian in a romantic relationship with a non-Christian, you've got to speak to them and tell them to break it off. Even if they're engaged to a non-believer, they can be told and should be told to break it off. They may not want to listen. If they say, nope, well, you've done your bit. That's all you can do. They're answerable for their action. And if in the past you've spoken to a Christian going out with a non-Christian and said it's okay, then you need to go back and say, look, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong advice. I should have told you to break it off. Again, we can't make marriage an idol. And if you are married to a Christian, praise God for that and look out for the other married Christians to encourage them, and look out for the Christians who are single. Encourage them to keep following Christ. Encourage them to trust God and not to succumb to any temptation there might be to go out with non-believers. Remember the powerful impact a working Christian marriage has on others. And as your pastor, I've said this before, and I've said all this before, I'll say it to you tonight here, I won't do a wedding service. I can't marry anybody else. I'm already married to Sandra, but I won't marry a couple where one's a Christian and one's a non-Christian. I just won't do the service. I can't endorse a relationship which God doesn't endorse. And if I see you dating a non-believer, I will lovingly tell you and go through this material with you. But you always think, hang on, Craig. What about these objections? What about missionary dating? Missionary dating. That's the idea of, well, I know this, I'm a Christian, I know this non-believer. You get to know them, and I'm the only Christian they know. If I break my relationship with that non-believer off, how are they going to hear about Jesus? Well, you can't obey one command of the Lord at the expense of another. It's like you're running late for a meeting and you've just been lazy. And you think, oh, I've got to get to the meeting in time, so it's okay to run a red light or speed. Your lateness doesn't justify breaking the law. You're wanting to bring the gospel to a non-believer in the context of a romantic relationship. Like I said, you can't obey one command at the expense of another. We want to bring the gospel to non-believers, but let's not confuse things in the context of a romantic relationship. If you meet a non-believer and you're a believer, yes, bring the gospel to them, but get others involved. We'll come back to that a bit more later on. You might think, well, they're a nice person. No doubt they're a nice person. There's plenty of pleasant pagans around. Last Saturday night at the cricket presentation, lots of pleasant pagans there. Mostly getting drunk, but they're pleasant pagans. And remember, they will lead you astray no matter how nice they are. You might think, oh, I might remain single all my life. That's okay. Praise God. You stick with Christ. You're available. See, if you're a single Christian, where you can go, you have many different doors open to you than a married couple has. Use those opportunities to take the gospel to the world and the places you might not be able to go to if you're married. And again, in that context, you think, oh, this guy's interested in me, or this girl's interested in me. What if I say no? Well, again, we need to ask, where's your trust? Who's your Lord? Is marriage an idol for you? Another thing is, I've seen a person become a Christian after marrying. Like, a Christian marries a non-Christian, and then the non-Christian becomes a Christian afterwards. Why can't that happen? Well, there's no guarantees. And God can use evil for good. God can use your wrong decision to marry a non-Christian and still turn it around for good. Or you might say, I've seen a non-Christian and a Christian's marriage work. They're not led astray by the non-believer. Again, God is gracious. The non-Christian hasn't turned the Christian away. But in terms of being willing to take the gospel to the world, I've never seen that happen. I've seen Christians married to non-Christians kind of work. But in terms of being willing to take the gospel to the world, the non-Christian doesn't want to give up their comfort and take the gospel to the world. Back to our scenarios. The woman at work, what would you tell her? What would you advise her? Get other people to come to lunch with you. Don't give the impression that something could be happening with this guy. Bring others along. Give them a Bible. Send them links to Christian websites. Introduce them to a Christian guy at work, if there is a Christian guy at work. Look up local churches near where they live. But please, don't say to them, yeah, go out with them, that's okay. The guy at soccer, what do you advise about that situation? Well, again, you say you might invite them to church, but tell this girl, we're just friends, there's nothing more. Tell the pastor I'm bringing this girl along to church. She's not my girlfriend, but she's interested in the Lord. Tell other Christian girls at church that she's coming. Talk to her. Talk to this girl as she comes. Don't confuse things with a dating relationship. So, again, you can't obey one command at the expense of the other. And in the end, all this is a matter of faith. Will we trust God that He has our best interests at heart? Will we submit to God's word? The other option, of course, is to be proud like this and say, well, it's my love life, I'll do what I want. Or will we be like this and have that humble attitude to the Lord? And let's say this together to remind us about what our attitude is to be to the Lord on this, but in everything, of course. Let's say Isaiah 66:2 together. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do ask that in this area of our lives, which can be difficult to submit to your word, difficult because emotions and other things get involved and in the way, we do pray that you would help us and we will help other believers in this situation. Give us humility before you, and also humility as we might have to speak to others about this, and that any believers we know in a relationship with a non-believer, that they would break it off. And Father, but if they're already married, they'll do the best they can. But Father, we pray that we won't make this mistake, and we encourage others not to make this mistake and sin like this either. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.